The title of the sermon this evening is Lord, Teach Us to Pray. I'm going to take it from Matthew chapter 6, but I want to stay in Matthew chapter 6, but I want to read Luke chapter 11, a verse or two for an introduction. Chapter 11 of Luke, verse 1, "Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray..." The prayer that is in Luke 6 is the same as the one in, the one that's in Luke 11 is the same as the one in Matthew 6. There are just a couple words that are different. Matthew chapter 6 records a few more words than Luke, but I want us to use Matthew's account for our record this evening that we are going to be reading. So in Matthew chapter 6, let's start at verse 5. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you need before you ask of him." So I want us to do a couple lessons to consider some things about prayer. In Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus in this section discusses four areas of righteousness: in alms, in prayer, in fasting, and in materialism. And on our Sunday morning class, we will get into those. But this evening, I want to look as an introduction to prayer, this model prayer here in Matthew 6. Prayer is a privilege and duty of a true worshiper. John 9:31, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." This prayer is sometimes called the Lord's Prayer. It's more rightfully called the disciples' prayer. An example, something that's more fitting for the Lord's Prayer would be John chapter 17. But this is where Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. And notice in verse 5, "And when you pray," Jesus does not say "if you pray," he says "when you pray," because he knows that righteous people will pray, and not as hypocrites. Now, don't pray as the hypocrites. The two most public places in Jerusalem were the streets and the synagogues. And that's where the Pharisees liked to pray. The hypocrites, they were praying in those places to be seen of men. They were hypocritical because they pretended to be righteous, praying only to be seen of men. "Do not, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward in full." There is a reward when we pray. If you're praying hypocritically, what's your reward going to be? It's going to be being seen by men. What do we want our reward to be when we pray? We want our reward to be God hearing our prayer. When he hears us, we will receive our reward. In verse 6, "But when you pray, go into your room. When you've shut your door, pray to your Father who's in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Now, Jesus is not saying that we cannot pray publicly, but the righteous person is going to have a private prayer life. We are going to be praying throughout the day, again, not to be seen of men, but because we want to speak to our Heavenly Father. God is our Father. He likes when we talk to Him. Again, as earthly fathers, we can appreciate that when our children want to be with us, talking to us, and not to be seen of men. And He says again here, who sees in secret will reward you openly. So when we pray to God, He will reward us. He is going to respond to our prayers. We don't know what that response will be, but if we are faithful, if we are a true worshiper, He is going to answer our prayer in the best way possible. Maybe it's a yes, maybe it's a no, maybe it's later. He will hear and He will respond. 1 John 5:14 and 15, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. He hears us. And friends, that's a blessing right there, because there are so many prayers that the Lord will not listen to. In verse 7, He says, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Again, the assumption is that as His children, as disciples, we will be praying. The Gentiles love to repeat the same things over and over again. Some groups do that today. They use beads or prayer books or have different things. We should not use meaningless repetition. Now, that does not mean that we cannot repeat a prayer. Paul prayed three times that the thorn in his flesh might be removed. Jesus prayed in the garden that this cup might pass from me. The idea is not that we can't repeat something over and over, but we should not let it get to the point where it is meaningless. We need to, when we think about our prayers and our private prayer life, think about the context of what we are praying for, the content, and the attitude. And we're going to look in this lesson, as we get into this, the attitude of prayer in this model prayer. Verse 8, therefore do not be like them. Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. So, at first glance, we can see the all-knowing nature of God. He knows what we're going to ask Him before we ask a single word. He knows what we are going to say. So then somebody will say, so why should we pray to God? Prayer isn't as much for God as it is for us. It's for us. It's for our benefit. If we do not pray, we do not show our faith in God. Why pray if God already knows what we need? Well, one of the first answers a lot of people will give is because it's commanded to pray. And that is a legitimate reason. Right here in Matthew 6 and verse 9, and in this manner therefore pray. It's a commandment. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says, pray without ceasing. Philippians 4:6, Paul tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer, we are to pray. Romans 12:12 says that we are to be steadfastly in prayer. So we are commanded to pray. The second reason we pray, because we are told that we will receive when we ask. 1 John 5:14 and 15. Now, a couple weeks ago, when I was doing the lesson on King Hezekiah, and there was none like him before him in all Israel, from 2 Kings 19, we had the account where Hezekiah was worried that the king of Assyria would do to his kingdom what he had already done to the northern kingdom of Israel and destroyed it. And what did Hezekiah do? Hezekiah prayed to God. And we noticed in that prayer that God's answer, he said, because you have prayed about the king of Assyria, I have heard you. Now just stop and think about that. If Hezekiah had not prayed to God, God would not have heard him. There's that cause and effect. Hezekiah did pray, God did hear, and God took that king of Assyria and sent him on his way. A third reason for us to pray is it's good for us. Prayer will draw us closer to God because we are talking to God. We are communicating to God. We are pouring our heart out to God. It's good for us to help us to prioritize our lives when we start praying in private. We start talking to God about the things that are on our heart and how we need to order our life. It's also comforting when we feel inadequate. Sometimes you, and let me say this, prayers are not, God doesn't judge prayers by how flowery they are. Some people can use a certain language that sounds different than someone else. Even if we don't know how to get the words out, Romans 8:26 and following talks about the Spirit knows and helps in our prayers. We've got to start that communication with God. So notice in verse 9, he starts, in this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. With this is basically a pattern, the content of our prayer. And notice, he says, our Father. What kind of attitude is this? It's a family attitude. A family attitude, because we were born again. And once we are born again, we enter into God's family. He says, our Father in heaven. What is that? That's a sojourn attitude. We understand that we're just passing through here. It's different than the relationship with our earthly father. And some of us, we have different names that we would call our father. Father, dad, daddy. Father is a term of respect. And I believe that Jesus is making this clear in this attitude. Our Father, he's our Father, but he's our exalted Father. That family attitude in heaven, not our Father here on this earth. Hallowed be your name. What kind of attitude is that? Hallowed. That's a reverent attitude. So in verse 9, the attitude we see for prayer is a family attitude, a sojourn attitude, and a reverent attitude. Hallowed be thy name. In verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So thy kingdom come. What kind of attitude is this? What is he talking about in this kingdom that he is coming to establish? Is it a physical kingdom? No, it's a spiritual kingdom. We have this spiritual attitude in our prayer. Thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If we are praying for this spiritual kingdom to come, and what are we praying? We are praying that the Lord's will be done. What kind of attitude do we have with that? It's a submissive attitude. And then we'll notice as we move into the next verse, we express our concerns and needs. So notice too, when we look at this prayer in verse 9, we're addressing our Father in heaven. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what's the first part of this prayer? It's praising God. It's praising God, and that is how we should begin a prayer, with praising God. So what's the second part of this prayer? Do we start asking God for everything that we want, for everything that we need? No, in this model prayer, when the disciples asked him how we are to pray, we should be praying for God's kingdom. We should be praying for the church. We praise God. We praise God for the church. We pray for the church. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray for the church. God wants the kingdom to grow. He wants us to be busy working in his kingdom. And then what's the last part of the prayer? We come last on the list. And remember, God already knows what we need before we ask him. God is our Father. He loves us. He's going to give us what we need. So we praise God. We pray for God's work, that it would grow. And then we pray for our needs. And how do we pray for our needs? Look at verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Does he say, give us this week our daily bread? Give us this month? Give us this year everything we need? No, give us this day, one day at a time. What kind of attitude is that? It's a dependent attitude. Dependent. We depend on God every day. We were watching a movie last week about a medic that was in the war, and this battle was going on. And he was trying to bring men out and get them to safety. And he would pray to God, help me save one more. Help me save one more, God. And he would bring just one more out. After he did that, he would pray again, God, help me save one more. We need to pray for our daily attitude. And it's what's interesting about this part of the prayer is not so much that we ask for our needs, but ask for this day, just for this day. And I tell you, that's a challenge for me, and that fits in, like I was talking about this morning with trust. We say we trust in God, but it would be a lot easier if we knew God was going to take care of us the rest of the year and we didn't have to worry anything about that. We don't have to worry anyway. It's a choice. I'm speaking to myself. But we trust in God one day at a time. Give us this day our daily bread. This goes back to the Jews wandering in the wilderness. God provided daily the manna that they needed. Was it daily? To learn to trust in God one day at a time, day by day, not to stockpile things so they wouldn't have to worry about God's blessings. Because again, what's the problem we run into if we stockpile things? Everybody's hoarding different things right now. What's the problem we run into if we hoard that and we have all of these physical things? Then we're putting our trust again back into ourselves and these physical things, instead of relying on God to provide for me what I need today. And when we worry about the future, when I worry about the future, I have to stop and remind myself, God has provided for me every day, one day at a time since I was born. He's gotten me this far. If God's able to do that, if I put my trust in him, he'll be able to provide for me tomorrow. Every day we should turn to God in our needs. God doesn't want us to forget him. Just think too, if he provided everything for us, when would we think to talk to God? We wouldn't. And it's like somebody we may know physically that helps us out from time to time, and they help you out, and then you forget about them till you need them again for something, and then you go looking for them. God's not that way. He wants us to go to Him every day. Go to Him every day and in prayer. Today I will ask for the Lord's blessing. This expresses humbleness. We go down later in chapter 6, in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So we are just to focus on today. And again, here, this fits in the second part of this prayer. We praise God. And then what's the second thing we do in verse 33? Seek first His kingdom of God and His righteousness. We pray for that. And that's the attitude that we are to have. This attitude is hard to apply in affluent societies. God has blessed us so richly, but keep in mind too, God could remove our blessings overnight. Some calamity could come upon the United States and we could lose our blessings in a very short order. We need to trust in God daily. Well, look at verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What kind of attitude is this? This is a forgiving attitude. We expressed a physical concern, a personal concern, and now we express a spiritual concern. We need God's forgiveness because we've sinned. We need God's forgiveness, and we're able to approach Him for forgiveness. And why is that? Because of this past tense here. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors, or have forgiven. God is not going to forgive us of our sins until after we have forgiven others of those that have sinned against us. Verse 13. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You go back to Numbers chapter 6 and beginning at verse 24. That's the prayer of Israel for spiritual protection, which is the last element of the disciples' prayer. The Greek text has the definite article, thee, deliver us from the evil. So it could mean either of two things, and either of them is okay to understand it that way. It could mean keep us from the devil. It could mean keep us from the evil. It does not really change the meaning. And those are two things that we need to pray for. We need to pray to God to keep us away from evil that is out there in the world. We need to pray to God that the devil will not come after us. 1 Corinthians 10:13 assures us, no temptation that has overtaken you. And 2 Thessalonians 3:1-3, pray for us that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, from the evil one. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians and Thessalonians, says that God will do so, and we need to pray that He will. This is an element of prayer we may not mention too often, but we need to. We need to pray this for ourselves, for our family, to protect our family from the evil one, protect ourselves, and God will help us by keeping Satan out of our path and keeping us out of Satan's path. He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We see a hungering and thirsting after righteousness attitude. We don't want to do evil. We don't want to get caught up in things of the world. We want to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Jesus just told him a little bit before this, I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And we need to stay out of Satan's way, and we need to keep evil out of our way so that we can accomplish that. And that is a hungering and thirsting attitude. And then how does he close this? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. He goes back and ends it with praise and adoration. An attitude of praise and adoring God. Friends, like I said, I want us to look at several lessons on prayer to help us pray better, to help us understand what is involved in it, to help us understand why we need to pray, to help us to understand the priority of prayer, of praising God, of praying for God's work, and praying for our needs last, because God's going to take care of us. And when we make sure our attitude is right, our prayer is going to be more acceptable to God. We don't have to have all of those certain words that some people use. We need to start with getting our attitude right when we pray to God. A family attitude, a sojourn attitude, a reverent attitude, a spiritual attitude, a submissive attitude, a dependent attitude, a forgiving attitude, a hungering and thirsting attitude, and a praise and adoration attitude. And we need to get them in the right order. Friend, prayer is a great privilege and blessing. It's one of the most powerful tools and blessings that we have. We need to understand prayer better, and we need to use prayer constantly. In the next lesson, we'll look at putting prayer to work. So, friends, we ask this question almost every time we come together. Are you ready to meet God? Are you ready? We don't know when our life will end. Brother David told me this morning of someone I know that we know that died, and I got a message from someone else that I know wanting me to be sure that I knew he passed away. He was like a father to me. I've known him since I was a little boy. He was an elder with my father for many years, and he's in his mid-90s, and he passed away. I'd been wanting to see him and visit with him for like the last 6 months. And I made one excuse after another. I've got my operation coming up. Then I couldn't go. And then he had something come up. And then with everybody's health the way it is, and he's left this world. And I'm confident that he was escorted by the angels like we read about in Luke 16. I can see him in my mind so much when he would lead singing, and each step I take, and he would just rock back on his feet, and tears would come down his eyes because he was wanting to get closer to God and closer to heaven. And I'm thankful that he died in the Lord. But how about each one of you here? Are you in the Lord? Are you ready to die? Friends, God has made all things ready for us. He's provided a sacrifice for our sins. He's explained to us what to do. It's easy to understand. He didn't make it hard. He's provided us tools to help us to make it through this life. His Word, the Holy Spirit, each other. Are we going to stumble and fall and make mistakes? We're going to do that. But he's provided help from each other so that if we desire to go to heaven, we can accomplish that. Is there anything that's stopping you from doing that, friends? If there is, Put it in your mind right now that you want to change. You want to make your life right so that you can have that reward that God has waiting for us. If there's anybody that needs to be obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.